Well, I want to welcome you here tonight. We're going to talk about a topic that some may say has no relevance to us, but in our culture it has a lot of relevance. Stay-at-home dads. I say this because our culture is seeing so many transformations. The identity of the family unit, the role of the father, the role of the husband, the role of the wife, all of these issues are being attacked. And as a result, there is that creates its own debates even among Bible-believing Christians. And some very vastly different, strongly held positions arise from this. And I thought this is one of those, in light of the fact that right now in our economy, it appears, I think statistically, that women are finding the job market more receptive than men are. Many of the traditional construction-type positions are not filling where some of the others, where women would be. You can end up with families having what we would say traditionally the wrong person out in the workplace. And how are we doing in regards to being biblical if that is the situation? These are some important and significant challenges. The passage that is debated, the verse, actually it is a verse that is debated on this, happens to be number one, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And you definitely want to have your Bible open. I would presume you'd want to make some notes on this. We're going to take a look at this. Is it biblical to and acceptable for a man who is a committed Christian to be a stay-at-home dad? Now, I'm not talking about a situation where there's medical reasons. You know, I'm eliminating it. I'm talking about husband and wife that are totally healthy, and they just choose to say, hey, dad's going to stay home and mom's going to go to work. Is that biblical or isn't it? What does the Bible really teach on the subject? Now, frankly, when I started my own personal study on this, I started from a different place than I concluded, which to me was always exciting, actually. Because I just try to consistently apply a hermeneutic to it, which is the rules of interpretation, and let the Bible rule, not my pre-biases going into these. This is the passage, but when we talk about it, it's just really this verse right here, the eighth verse, is the one that is constantly used in this argument. But to properly understand verse 8, we need to put it into context. That's the number one rule in hermeneutics. Context, context, context. It's like in real estate. It's location, location, location. In the Bible, in reading it and understanding it, the first and foremost thing you have to do is make sure you don't take verses out of context. So I wanted to pick it up where the pericope, the paragraph would begin. Most study Bibles would break it at verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. And you say, what does that have to do with stay-at-home dads? Well, you'll see, it's in context. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show pity at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Okay, let's just stop there and just think about that verse alone for a second, or those two verses. It says that we're to honor widows, that's obvious, but the next step, verse 4, is an important truth that's being brought forth. It is a truth about responsibility, and what is it saying? It says that in God's program, the family is really an important unit. It is stressing that, and it says, first and foremost, we ought not to go down to the welfare office. In our culture, let me tell you, that is the first place that our neighborhood runs. If there's trouble, they're going to go down to the county welfare office and see what welfare they qualify for. Scripture does not head us in that direction at the starting point. The starting point is to look at our biological family unit and look around and see, now there should be bonds there that say, how can we do this? How can we help? What can we do? That's the point of this. He said we're supposed to honor widows who are really widows, and then it said, and widows have children and grandchildren, let them first, them being these children and grandchildren, learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, For this is good and acceptable before God. In other words, God is pleased with, if there is a need for the elderly to be cared for the children to come around and say, hey, we're going to do what we can do. Number two, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now it's contrasting here, it's saying there is some cautions here in regards to who you help. And you ought to help people who are of the household of faith. That matches up perfectly with what it says in some of the other epistles. You help those that are believers first. They ought to be a special priority to you because they're of the body of Christ. Okay, so then we move along in the 7. But these things command. Okay, now let me tell you, when Paul told Timothy this, he was saying, now this, it isn't optional. You command this. This is important that they understand it. It's just a way of emphasizing. He had done the same thing, I believe it is in chapter 4, verse 11. He used the same comment. These things command. Somebody might look that and confirm that for me, that I have the right verse. It's very close to that if it's in 4:11. And these things command that they may be blameless. In other words, now he's going to go on and he wants us to do this. So I'm saying to us as a group of believers, if we want to be blameless, we ought to pay attention to what he says next. Because it's important. He thought it was important. 2,000 years ago he thought it was important, and it was part of God's record to mankind. We ought to make sure we understand. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That verse right there has been used to literally slice apart any dad that would choose to stay at home and have his wife work outside the home. Now, it's clear that in Ephesians that the husband is to be the head of the home. And the implications, we know this by nature, that men throughout history of humanity have been the hunters, been the providers, and the women have been the domestic ones at home. So we are not arguing against what history has shown, what Scripture has taught all the way through. But we've got to be careful how we apply certain passages in this regard. If anyone does not provide for his own. Now, in the English language, we don't have a really good way of communicating to us something that is very clear and very non-negotiable in the Greek language. And that is called a first-class conditional sentence. This one matches that. It is a first-class conditional sentence. And it is because the Greek word for this, I, is right there for if. And this word over here is an indicative. Now, that means little or nothing to a good majority. But I'm telling you, it says that is a first-class conditional statement. And this is what it means. That this first portion is assumed true. And therefore, that should happen. Okay, so if anyone does not provide for his own, it's assuming, it could be translated, and you and I would capture the power of a first-class conditional sentence, since they have not provided for their own. You understand the difference now? It's assuming that it's not going on. He is writing this because there obviously was a problem. People who should have been providing for their own were not, and that is the issue. And he's saying, since that is not happening, it's a first-class conditional sentence. So then, therefore, and especially for their own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are not nice things to say about somebody else. Okay? So he's not living like he's supposed to, and he is surely given a horrible testimony. Okay, so now we have to ask ourselves the next question. What does provide mean? Well, provide in the English language says if I was going to provide, or if Pam was going to provide a meal for me, she would fix a meal and bring it to me, and she provided it. If I was to provide groceries, I would go to the grocery store and buy them and bring them home. That's the way we think of the word provide. It is fascinating to recognize that the Greek word that behind provide is a compound word that has before the first part of the compound. In the Greek, they often put two words together to make one word to get the right meaning. And so the first word is before, and the second word is thought. Now that's a fascinating, or mind. It's concepts, thoughts, concepts, mind. So it's before thoughts. So if anyone does not provide before thoughts, does not plan for the needs. That's what it's really saying. It's not talking about doing it. It's talking about making the provision for doing it. It is, and you know what? Think about that from headship. Whether the man is the one who has the good job or the woman has the good job, that man still could be doing this. For sure, because it is saying that it is giving thought to how we're going to care for the problem. How many of you give some thought to how you're going to meet your bills for the rest of the month? I mean, don't we do that? You know, we do that. I mean, we're wrong not to. And that's the point that it's saying. When you don't do that, then there's some problem here. Okay, so that's one thing. I want to point out something else. For his own. That is very broad. What does for his own mean? And you know what? Scripture is not accidental when it does this. If it wants to be specific, it is extremely specific. The Spirit of God controlled these words. And so now it is saying that since someone is not giving forethought for the needs of his own, being a broad group, what is his own? You know, one of the fascinating things about this is that his own could be anybody in the family structure is part of the family structure, and the rest of the family structure is his own or their own. As a son, when my parents were alive, they were my own. They were my own parents. I was part of his own, and that was part of that broader concept. Today, at my age, my grandchildren would fall into that category. So would my daughters. You know, it's broad. It is not specific. Now, it goes on to say, especially those of his household, that narrows it. Do you notice how he takes it another level? But the basic command, the basic rebuke was about since they weren't giving forethought for the needs of the broader group, and then he said, and especially for those of his own household. But again, it is not saying the master of the house own household. It was just saying all. Here's the thought. Pam and I have some responsibilities, both of us, to think about our family structure and care for the needs. We're in it together. We're one, and we're in this, and we ought to be concerned together about how the needs are going to be met. It doesn't change headship of having responsibility to make the final decision, but this is talking about giving it some thought and being caring about things. And that is what was out of whack when Paul was teaching Timothy about how to deal with the problems of the day. So it goes further on this. Failing to provide a plan makes a believer guilty in two things. But before I do that, let me go back here. I jumped too far. When I look at this passage right here, when you look at the verse right up there, you can recognize that this is the negative, which is the other side. The positive is up here. They are saying the same thing in context. Notice up here in verse 4, but if any widow has children, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay the parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. It's saying they're to take responsibility. He comes back down here after the command and says, since people are not giving any thought for one another, this is horrible. This is bad. It is not what God's people ought to be doing. There are a lot of things. It's fascinating that this verse is used as the proof text for all of these arguments. Because you spend some time on it and you come to the awareness that this doesn't speak to stay-at-home dads. And that's the point. That is the very point. That isn't the topic. And so to use it as a proof text, they are breaking, even though these are very respected, nationally known people that are doing this and arguing and taking these positions, they're really off base. This is, frankly, I searched. There is no passage. None. I could find none. And now, at this day and age, you have some pretty sophisticated computer cross-references. There is no proof text that speaks directly to stay-at-home dads, whether it be good or bad. It says here that does not give forethought for his own. I'll tell you what it says in general for us. In your household, you ought to be concerned that the household is stable. You ought to be doing whatever you can do to help with its stability. Doesn't mean we can fix everything. Are there not times when you don't have answers for these situations? Well, Scripture tells us that in those situations, that's when the broader body is supposed to come around. It literally is the reason why we refer to ourselves as Family Baptists, because we recognize there are a lot of people without a strong biological family, and therefore we call ourselves Family Baptists because as Christians, we are a family. And it fits very nicely with the concept of the other passage where it says we are to help, especially for those of the household of faith. So we have this versus that, so they are talking about the same item. Now, I'm going to briefly give some thoughts. Failing to provide a plan. Not necessarily being out earning the income, but providing a plan for out giving some thought to this, forethought in this, makes the believer guilty of two things. And they're pretty harsh things that are stated. It says he denies the faith. It doesn't make a believer, and this is obviously in the context speaking to believers. Okay, so it's not going to make them a non-believer because they do this. But what it is saying is that when we don't give care, we do not have a concern for particularly our own household, we are manifesting a life that is inconsistent with our teaching of the Word of God. Our walk and our talk are not matching. And that is shameful. Okay, does that make sense? So we all ought to be mindful that our talk and our walk. And we know from Scripture that, in fact, we are supposed to manifest love. I think of these verses. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this I'll know that all you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice, you give love, in this case, a sacrificially giving of yourself to meet the needs of another. If you really are manifesting that, you are going to give forethought to the care and concern and the needs of others around you, particularly your own household. Does that not naturally flow? Look at Romans. It says the same thing. After this sequence of challenges, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint because love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, who has given to us." The Spirit of God, the love of God is given into our lives and ought to be manifested, ought to be clear. So we ought to have a concern. We ought to have this compassion for one another. Thessalonians, we've been going through that book, chapter 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. We talked about that this morning. For you yourself are taught by God to love one another. There is no question. Every one of us in here ought to recognize we have been commanded over and over and over again in Scripture that we are to have a concern for the welfare of others around us, and the closer they get to us, the more concern we ought to have. Clearly, that's the teaching. Worse than an unbeliever. Why is it worse than an unbeliever? Well, here's what he's saying. It is one thing for an unbeliever who is ignorant of the responsibility that we have for one another to live with no care for one another. But you are not ignorant. We just went through the passages. You cannot read Scripture. You cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ very long without recognizing that He intends for us to love one another, meet the needs of one another, help one another. And therefore, when we who are professing to be believers do not do this, it really is more shameful because we know better. And that's the point. Conclusion. They're fairly simple. First of all, Paul's command is not to dads. It's to everyone in here. This passage applies to every one of us. And you know what? Every one of us ought to be mindful of it today. It's not something we ought to say, you know what, I'll do that here. I'll set a date in the end of July and I'm going to start thinking about the needs and plan for the well-being of others around me. No, no. It is a command that we ought to be mindful of this now. Number two, 1 Timothy 5:8 does not deal with working outside the home. That is not the topic. So when you hear messages with this as the text for why it is so shameful that a husband would stay at home, you know what? In our culture today, it is conceivable, and in many cases proves even to be the case, that a household can only survive if they cannot afford daycare because it costs so much, so they have to choose which one is going to work outside the home because somebody's going to have to care for the children that God has blessed. And I'll tell you what, in most cases, they're going to have to choose wisely because it's going to be very hard to get along on a one-salary household in this day. It is very tough. It's doable, but it is very challenging. And therefore, for the group, the couple, to conclude that you can earn a substantial amount more money than I can, or I can't get a job at all, it is best right now that you do this. Now, we're going to try to figure it out so that we get this turned around the way we want it. But I'll tell you what, we as believers, it is shameful for us to look down on couples that are struggling with these matters. It is not what is needed. You know what's needed for us as a body? To be concerned for them and see what we can do. Maybe network to try to help the other guy get a better paying job. You understand what I'm saying? We need to recognize a lot of homes are in survival mode. And they're going to have to do what they have to do as long as it's honoring before the Lord. And having mom go out and dad stay at home is not in and of itself denial of our belief in Christ. What makes a person worse than an unbeliever is a person not having foresight to take care of their family. That's sad. Now, I say this recognizing, you recognize this too, if you just stop and think about it for a second. Let's get it out of our own culture. Do you think there are any believers in Egypt? Genuine Christian believers in the country of Egypt? Okay. Do you think it is possible in such a radical Islamic country as that the man, and maybe the man and the woman, at both of them trying all that they can, that they are not going to be able to care for the family? You think that's possible? Well, if you don't, you ought to start picking up the magazine, The Martyrs. You know, there is all sorts of great testimonies of Christians that are, frankly, they're not able to care for their situation. Now you say, how does that fit in? You know what? It fits in to be a pretty tough life. And what we are responsible for in those situations, not for the circumstances one would find themselves in most cases, but it'd be in our response to those circumstances. Now pulling this back to our own culture, which is immediate where we live, let's make sure we understand we ought to be encouraging not discouraging people that are trying to just make it. We ought to come around and say, you know what? Can we help? Maybe it is that we could provide, you know, you could provide care. Maybe somebody that's retired could provide care for the children so that the family can get out and work. Maybe it is that you could help them put together a savings plan. Maybe they need guidance on that. But the point is that we ought to be working together and not criticizing. And I guess that was what burdened. The reason I brought this message is I have heard some people speak so harshly against some family structures. And when you get closer to it, it's crushing them. They don't want to come to church because they get criticized. And the reality is they ought to come here to get encouraged. Because, listen, it is getting harder and harder to do the traditional thing. Doesn't mean we ought not to, we should stop trying, but we ought to be encouraging and helping one another, not putting together a straw man and saying that the Bible says that's wrong, you better repent. That's sad. And that was the message of the evening. Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us would take this portion and put it to our minds. Lord, we have been commanded by you to love one another, to be burdened for one another, to be a family for one another. Help us, Lord, to be very mindful, to have our eyes open to the needs around us, and to do whatever we can. Lord, we do not want to facilitate entitlement. But what we want to do, as your word says, we want to help people provide for themselves, become all that you would want them to be able to work if they can, to find a job that is a decent employment. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be very, very, very concerned of our brothers and sisters, particularly in our own families, but broader within the church family, that we would be concerned to encourage and to help people become self-sufficient. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.